Bibles to Ephesians. This is considered by many one of Paul's greatest letters, one of his greatest writings. I mean, there's so much in here. I remember years ago going through with Pastor Chuck on Thursday evening an in-depth study that took 2.5 years going through this letter. And it was just like, all right, verse one. Okay, next week, verse two. So you can still get a hold of that online. Very, very much worth it. But we're not going to go that in depth, but we are going to get through the whole book here in the next couple months. So I encourage you to be reading ahead, you know, meditating on God's word as we go through it. So as we get together, then God can bring to surface those things that he has for us today. Because the real cool thing is God is still speaking. He's not silent. And he speaks to us by his Holy Spirit and through his word. Well, how can we hear unless we tune in? You know, if I want to watch a game on TV, guess what? Well, I don't have cable, so I got to tune in. I got to go up and it's a lot of work. I thought it would be easy, you know. I got up on there. I just pointed it that way towards the east and said, all right, no. Well, I had to dig in and find out that, well, in order to get the station that I want, I had to aim the satellite at the right degrees. And so I had to get this little app, and then I had to line up to north and then figure out, all right, there's 77.2 degrees, all right, right there. And I'm going to turn my satellite and so I could receive that signal. Well, how much are we willing to spend the time and the effort to tune the signal of our lives into God's word so we can receive what he wants to speak to us? Set aside that time. Put forth that effort saying, okay, I'm going to clear other things and I'm going to totally focus here. Sometimes people want a word from God and they're looking outside of Scripture. They're looking to circumstance. Well, God can use circumstance to confirm things, but he speaks through the Spirit by his word. And so you can't let the signal of experience or circumstance give you direction, because you could get veered off this in a wrong direction. You need to make sure God's word is primary there. And so as we go through Ephesians this morning, we're going to get a little glimpse. This book of Ephesians, written by Paul. You notice there in verse 1, he says Paul. So I'm just kind of simple that way. I said, okay, the word says Paul, an apostle, writing this. I believe Paul the apostle is writing this. And you can listen to some liberal exegete try to say, well, I don't think it was Paul. I think it was somebody else writing in Paul's name. And there's no credentials to that other than they want to speculate into God's word and create confusion. If we just take God's word, just as it said, even as the founding fathers and the fathers of the early church, they accepted Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ. He's writing this, and he's writing this, notice he says, to the saints who are in Ephesus. Now, if you go to Acts chapter 18, you can read there kind of the history. But the church of Ephesus is one of those that had a special place for Paul. He spent almost 3 years in Ephesus teaching and preaching, getting a good foundation, and then establishing leaders there in the church. And so he says, to all the saints in Ephesus and faithful believers in Christ Jesus, or grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. So his typical customary greeting as he introduces this letter, writing this to him, and now he gets into one of the greatest acts of praise. And he's going to look at the blessings that we have as followers of Jesus Christ. So that's why I've titled this message, We're Blessed Beyond Measure. You know, sometimes we don't understand that. We don't think that. We think, well, I can't be blessed beyond measure because I did this or I don't do that. But from God's vantage point, the Holy Spirit is speaking to us this morning, and he wants us to know that from his vantage point, we are blessed. And well, what is blessing? If someone says, you're blessed, it's the idea that you have grace conferred upon you. You have acceptance. You have all the goodwill and purpose that God has for you. He's blessing you. And so as we look at this, we're going to look at some specifics as Paul just kind of, he just kind of lets it roll. It's like he's praying. And as he's praying for them, the Holy Spirit's just revealing and bringing to remembrance more and more things. So let's read through this section. We're going to read through verse 14, and then we'll come back and break it out. He says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. And just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise and glory of his grace, by which he made us accepted in the beloved. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace, which he made to abound toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known to us the mystery of his will, according to the good pleasure which he purposed in himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times, he might gather together one, all things in Christ Jesus, both which are in heaven, which are on earth, in him. In him also we have obtained inheritance, being predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will, that we who first trusted in Christ should be to the praise of his glory, in whom you also trusted after you heard of the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and in whom also, having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession, to the praise of his glory. Now, as you break this apart and you dig into it, you see some things in here that I just want to share with you are not part of the original text. So the Greek text, the manuscript forms in which they write, there weren't punctuation. You had to look at the form of the word in the sentence to know how it fit. And in fact, as you go through here, you know, in the New King James here, they put a lot of different periods in place and commas. In the original, this is one sentence, everything that I read here. So that means there's one focus and one thought, and it's on God has blessed us. And everything else flows under that. And so when we talked about being blessed beyond measure, we're just amazed at everything that he's done. But I want you to notice something. The first thing we're going to dig into, the Father has blessed us, and he's provided this blessing very specifically. So we look at the provision of our spiritual blessing. Notice what he says there. He has blessed us with every spiritual blessing. So the first thing that we need to see is the extent of this blessing. He doesn't say he has blessed us with a few spiritual blessings or an essential spiritual blessing or a deserved spiritual blessing. He says he's blessed you with every spiritual blessing. So everything that we need for life and godliness is found in this blessing. Notice when he did it. Verse 4, he says he chose us in him before the foundation of the world. So God's desire to bless us didn't just happen because, oh, something happened in our life that merited this blessing. This was God in advance saying, you know what? I'm going to choose to bless them. And that gives us some confidence in understanding our blessing isn't temporary. It was established in eternity past. We are chosen in him. Now, we're not going to dig into the fine points of what it means to be chosen, other than I'm going to take the scripture, and it says he chose us. And guess what? God chose us. When did he choose us? Before the foundation of the world. God's plan of salvation didn't arise because some change in circumstance, but it was according to the wise counsel of God from eternity past. He set this course in motion. He established this blessing in eternity past. And notice what we're blessed with. Verse 3 says he's blessed us with every spiritual blessing. And that's good to understand, because sometimes we come to God and say, God, bless me with, and we have our lists of what a blessing would mean. But he says not earthly blessings, but spiritual blessings. There are some things in this life that are not worthy to be compared to the glories of the next life. And we sometimes, in our finite understanding, are on our knees praying to God to bless us with what's temporary, when God has already given us everything that we need that's spiritual and eternal. He's given us spiritual blessings. And notice that these are in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. These are blessings that are secure. They're coming from the resources of heaven down, not from earth up. If you're trying to dig a well on your property, you'll contract a service, and they will get out all the maps of the area and the aquifers underneath and try to figure out exactly where to go and how deep to go in order to tap into that source. You know, some water veins under the ground are more productive than others. But I tell you what, the source of our spiritual blessing is not down but up. And its source comes from heaven. And it's not going to ever run out. We don't have to worry, well, you know, all those people that came before me and got in line ahead of me, and well, they got all the blessings and there's nothing left for me. Not the case. Because the source of our blessings comes from heaven, comes from eternity. And so there's no limit. And this is what's really cool. The blessings that were available to Noah in his day are available to us today. The blessings that were available to Abraham and Sarah in their day are available to us today. The blessings that were available to David in his day are available to us today. That were available to Paul in his day are available to us today. See, God has not changed. He's blessed us beyond measure. But how has he blessed us? As you go through this passage, this section of scripture, 9 different times, he uses the phrase in Christ, in him, in whom, all referring to how we receive the blessing that God has given. It's not for everybody, though it is available to anybody. The blessing is for those that are in Christ, he says in verse 3. In verse 4, he says, just he chose us in him. In verse 7, he says, in him we have redemption. In verse 10, he says, he's gathered together and give us this wisdom in all things in Christ, which are in heaven and earth, in him. In verse 12, he says, we have trusted in Christ, and in him we've trusted with the word of truth, and therefore we've been sealed. We have this promise of God's inheritance. So it speaks to the fact that it takes a relationship with Jesus Christ in order to receive the blessings that God has given. So our blessings are dependent upon a relationship that we have, not what we do, but who we know. So my question is, do you know him? Do you know Jesus Christ, the one from whom all blessings flow? He is this door that we must go through to receive everything that God is telling us about here. It comes through a relationship with Jesus Christ. Too many people are unwilling to come through that narrow path. They want to find some other way. I want to earn my keep here, and so I'm going to try to do it myself. I don't like that route. I'm going to try to go this route. I don't like that sequence of things. I'm going to do it my own way. But here, Paul makes it very clear. The blessings that are to us come through Jesus Christ, through a relationship within him. So let's look at the basis of this blessing established in Jesus Christ. It says, just as he has chose us in him before the foundation of the world. Notice there's a purpose for that choosing. And the purpose is that we would be holy, that is set apart for his purposes. The basis of our blessing is we're chosen to be holy, that we are without blame before him. See, he chose us so that he could take care of the sin issue, so the guilt can be removed, so we could be without blame. Based upon what Jesus Christ has done. And it's in love. The relationship that we have with Jesus is not, you know, master and servant, teacher and disciple. Remember what Jesus told his disciples? He says, I call you friend. He changed the relationship. And it's that love relationship that we have with him that's one of the basis of his choosing, of his blessing. Another basis of our blessing is not just that we are chosen, but we are adopted, verse 5. We are adopted by him. He says, having predestined us to the adoption as sons. And I like this because I don't have a personal account with adoption, but I've read some stories of people that were adopted and how sitting in an orphanage or in a foster care facility and having a set of parents come in and, you know, previewing all the choices that are before them and then the parents selecting of those choices and say, that one. But notice that's not the description that we're given here, because our adoption wasn't based in that moment by an act of comparing ourselves with somebody else, but it was a choice that was made beforehand through the work of Jesus Christ ahead of time, saying, he's mine already. Before I even see him sight unseen, I've predestined to adopt him. And I like this whole idea that part of our blessing is not that we're just with him, but we're part of his family. Now you look at the whole source of this, it says we're predestined and adopted as sons by Jesus Christ to himself. And I know it doesn't go along, well, isn't that the son? So can the son adopt another son? How does that work with the father? Well, that's because we worship a triune God who we can't fathom, so we just have to take the little nuggets of human analogy to help us relate to him. But just play that out, if you will. Here is the only son, the heir apparent to the throne of God. And he willingly says, Father, let's adopt that one. But son, that means I need to divide the inheritance. I know, Father, but I love that one. It just speaks to that, what we were worshiping about earlier, is his love goes beyond what we can fathom and think. He's willing to give everything, not only his life, but his inheritance. His family position. He wants us to be a partaker of all of that. So we've been adopted as sons by Jesus Christ. And notice what he says there. It's according to the good pleasure of his will. Now, the good is an adverb. And so it's describing the verb, the pleasure. He's not saying his good pleasure. It says his pleasure, which is good. It's the idea that when I do something that's to my pleasure, it might not be good to somebody else. Because my acts of pleasure are very self-focused. By God's very nature, he's good, and even his acts of pleasure are not only good to himself, but good to everybody else. And according to the good pleasure of his will, he chose to adopt us. He says, this is what's going to make me happy. This is what I'm going to do. It's not because we earned it or we gave him a big pity face and said, oh, please choose me. No, he just, out of his good pleasure, he goes, I want to choose you. The motivation all comes from God, and it's to his praise and the glory of his grace. The fact that he chose us doesn't give us anything. It points all glory to him. In fact, Paul would tell not only the Ephesians but other believers that, hey, I'm the least of sinners. I'm the chief of sinners. So the fact that he chose me is all to his praise and glory. It's by grace, the praise of the glory of his grace. His adoption isn't based upon our merit, but upon grace. So not only are we chosen in him, we're adopted, but we're also redeemed. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. The idea of being redeemed is to pay for. So the wages of sin, we're told in Scripture, is death. So the payment that was due our sin was death. Jesus paid that penalty for us. Now we receive that offer through trusting in him and surrender to him. But it was accomplished through him paying that penalty for us. Listen to what it says in Hebrews 9. It says, for this reason he, the mediator of the new covenant, by the means of death, for the redemption of the transgressions under the feet of the covenant, that those who are called may receive the promise of the eternal inheritance. See, we are redeemed by the payment of death. And we are redeemed from death. So we're not just adopted into his family, but we've also been cleared of all wrongdoing. And the penalty that we deserved, he redeemed us from. So the idea of redeemed, notice what he says here, through the blood. As we were talking in communion this morning, the blood represents the life. And it's through the surrender of Jesus' life that our sins are paid for and we have been redeemed. And the idea of being redeemed is we're redeemed from the penalty that was due our sins. So by putting our faith and trust in Jesus and surrendering to him, our sins are taken care of. The penalty is taken care of. We no longer have to walk around the corner and say, are they going to get me? We can drive down the street with a free conscience, and when the sheriff goes by, we can just wave. Because we're not guilty. The payment's been completed. But we're not just there because we've been redeemed, not only from the penalty, but from the power of sin. Paul talked to the Romans how we have been removed now from the power. We were in bondage. We were slaves of sin. But now, because of the redeeming work of Jesus Christ, we've been redeemed from the power of sin over us. So now we can choose to sin or not to sin. Sin no longer has that death grip over us. We now have a choice and the power to make that choice because of the redeeming work of Christ. What a blessing to know that we are redeemed. And that redemption carries something else. Notice what else he says. In verse 7, he says, redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins. When you compare redemption and forgiveness, you can sometimes try to equate those two, but one has to do with the the forgiveness, the idea of the relational aspect. So if somebody wronged you, they're arrested, they go before court, they're appointed a sentencing, the judge awards a penalty for their wrongdoing, and say that penalty is a fine of $10,000. And so that person, though they've maybe stolen something from you, they've wronged you, the law's held them to account and they've paid their penalty. They wrote the check for $10,000. They've been redeemed. But there's still a problem because, say this person's your neighbor. Do you think you're inviting them over to the barbecue that next day? No, there's a relational aspect that is still broken. And the only way that relational aspect can be healed is that there's forgiveness granted. You see, we've violated God's law. We've offended God. And yes, he's paid the penalty for our sin, but he goes beyond that and he forgives us for our sin. So now we are now accepted. Now he's inviting us over. He says, you paid your penalty, I forgive you. Come on over, come in and eat with me. And let's restore fellowship again. So part of the blessing is not just being redeemed, but to be forgiven. Forgiveness has a powerful result in our life. One leader of a institution up in, I think it was in Wisconsin, when asked about all the people under his care at this, they called them insane asylums back then, but a mental care facility, he says, of all the people that are here, over 50% of them could be released if they could understand or receive forgiveness. Forgiveness has a way to bind us up. It has a way to distort not only the relationship that's affected, but other relationships. Forgiveness is a powerful thing. And sometimes we like to wield forgiveness like a dictating king. If you come to my kingdom and do what I prescribe and treat me with holy reverence, then I might bequeath you with forgiveness. But Jesus says we're to do just the opposite. Freely as we've received forgiveness, we're to forgive others. As Christ forgave you, so you forgive anyone. And we're to go and show forgiveness because that's a powerful way to advance the kingdom, to share with others and give them a practical hold or example of the blessings that we've received because we've received forgiveness. How has Jesus forgiven you? Was it conditionally? No. Unconditionally. Wow. We are forgiven. The forgiveness of our sins, and this was all according to the riches of his grace. When you think of God's grace bucket, you know, how big do you think of it? How big is that bucket? The riches of his grace, they never run out. So we are redeemed, forgiven. We've also, notice what he says in verse 11, we've obtained an inheritance. I love this picture because God can adopt me into my family, but he could still pen me out or scratch me out of the will. You know, our family always make jokes, you know, well, don't offend, you know, Uncle Bob because he might write you out of the will, you know, those type of jokes. In God's kingdom, guess what? If you're adopted in the family, part of the blessing is that he's given you an inheritance. We're called co-heirs with Jesus Christ. Jesus says, divide them up, Father. There's enough for all of us. So not only are we part of the family, we've been redeemed and forgiven, but we've been given an inheritance. Now, what is an inheritance? Isn't that a promise of something for the future? So we have something to look forward to. Hey, guess what? When you have an inheritance and you understand that, you believe that, it changes how you live your life today. For example, say I contact you this week and I say, hey, you got an Aunt Susie, and she's contacted us, and she just wants to let you know that she's got $1 million that she's putting you in the will for. It's yours. I think, wow, really? Assuming you have an Aunt Susie, and you're, okay, this is all real. It's all on the up and up. Wow. How would that relate to how you handle the things that you are dealing with today? Would you be so concerned about what might be a year, 2 years, or 4 years from now? He's like, no, because, hey, that'll be taken care of. And what if I told you that your Aunt Susie, by the way, told you this because she just passed away? You'd be sad. She passed away, of course. You love your Aunt Susie. But once you realize that that means that the inheritance is not something that is going to be given to you in the future, but is already yours today, would that change the way you act today? What? Yeah. So look at what God has said. Notice how he says it in verse 11. In him also we have obtained an inheritance. He does not say, in him you one day will receive an inheritance. He says, this is yours today. And in fact, all these blessings that we're going through are in the past tense. These are things that God has already secured for you and granted to you. The problem is, though we've heard Aunt Susie has given us $1 million, we never reach out and say, could I have some money? We never ask. Now, you might ask because maybe you never heard the report and you didn't know it was there. But here, God is making sure, I want you all to know, you have an inheritance. You've obtained it. It's yours. Draw upon it. Use it for today. Live according to today based upon this blessing that is yours. And this inheritance is also chosen or appointed beforehand. You're not waiting for some condition of an estate sale. It's yours today. And it's according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will. God said, this is going to be good for you. And I planned this ahead of time according to my will. Here it is for you. All these blessings. These spiritual blessings from heavenly places. And now he goes through a little side point as he thought about the counsel of God's will. He goes on and he says, we have obtained this inheritance according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will, that we who first trusted in Christ should be the praise of his glory, and in him you also trusted when you heard the truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom, having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. See, it's according to the good pleasure of his will, the good desires of God, that he's chosen to do this in advance. It's according to the praise of his glory. So that God has granted this, his will is not affected by other people. It's totally according to his glory. And it has a purpose. And that purpose is that though they're dealing right now in Ephesus and throughout all the new churches in Asia Minor with the difference between Gentiles and Jews, everything we dealt through in Galatians. In God's will, his good pleasure, he rectifies that and he brings us all together. He brings us to one. whether it's the Jews who received Jesus beforehand and then the Gentiles who came later. He says, no, he's bringing all things together. He's going to say later in Ephesians, next chapter, that every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus is Lord. So part of his will is not to divide, but to bring together. Hey, by the way, I know some of the stuff going on in politics and in culture today right now is very divisive. And you got Christians, you know, taking these divisive measures. I know they're not from the Lord. Because God's desire is to unite under a common purpose. And that is Jesus Christ. You know, we had a little glimpse of it. It was fun sitting around there and waiting for the concerts to start here on Friday night and just talking to some brothers from different areas. Talking to different pastors or Bible study leaders that go to different churches. And just being part of the common focus of presenting the gospel. And we can talk our little theological differences on this or that. But ultimately it came back to, we all believe in Jesus Christ and there's only one name given under heaven. And it doesn't matter which building you attend, you're still part of the one body of Jesus Christ. And we as a church need to be focused on that work that he's called us to proclaim the gospel, as we talked about in our memory verse. So he goes back here, we've obtained an inheritance. But that inheritance, I love this, is sealed. It's going to happen. It's there. He says, in whom also, having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. This idea of sealing in the New Testament times, you remember in the story after Jesus was crucified and the Roman soldiers took him down and they went and they buried him, and then it says they sealed the tomb. In other words, they put the insignia of Rome there, the stamp that says, this is secured. It's protected. And no one could break that seal without the penalty of death. It was a common term that was used on cargo that traveled by ship. And the same thing we do today. Cargo containers today, though they're sitting, you know, multiples in the harbor off California and the East Coast, those containers are sealed. See, when they leave the dock, they're sealed to verify these are the contents, this is who owns them, this is where they're going. It protects them during transit. And then once they get to the harbor, they're unsealed and then given to the person who rightfully deserves or owns them. Well, it's the same seal that they used back then. They would seal a cargo on a ship, maybe even on the cargo hull, and it would be sealed. No one could break open that hull until the person that had the claim to it could come and redeem it. Hey, we've been sealed. We've been protected by the Holy Spirit. And it's until we receive the redemption of the purchased possession, until Jesus Christ comes back and says, come, you're mine. He's the one that can come and he's worthy to receive what he purchased. See, you're his. You're sealed. No one can pluck you out of his hand. You're secure in Christ Jesus. And it's because of this work of the Holy Spirit. He's the guarantee of our inheritance. We will make it to the end. You know, sometimes it's easy to grow weary because we think, oh, I don't know if I can make it any longer. Can I make it? Yes, because you've been sealed by the Holy Spirit. It's that same Holy Spirit that empowers you to the praise of his glory. So we've seen here some of the basis for our blessing, but look at the source. Did you guys pick up on as we went through this passage? So we started in verse 3 that it's the Father who's chose us before the foundation of the world. And then we see also the Son who predestined us to be adoption, and he did that work ahead of time. And then we see here it's the Holy Spirit who's the guarantee he sealed us. We see all persons of the Godhead actively in work in this blessing. We also see through here that this blessing is not just at a whim. It's according to the wise counsel of God. Again and again, according to the counsel of his will, in wisdom and all prudence, according to his will. This is God's plan. He knows this is a good thing. He wants to bless you. Well, I don't know if I deserve it. No, God knows. This is wise that you would receive these spiritual blessings from him, this understanding of these blessings. And all the way through, notice the other repeated word. It's according to the good pleasure of his grace. It's according to grace. According to the riches of his grace. Again and again, the source of this blessing is based upon grace, not merit, not works. So that means it's there for us. And the other repeated source, it's according to love. God's blessing us because he loves us. He wants us to walk in all these things, to experience this, to live our days according to these blessings, because he loves us. I like the way Paul put it to the Romans. He says, it's grace upon grace, his unmerited love. And if he loved us so much to send his only begotten son, he will also deliver us to that sure end. So what an amazing blessing we've received. So let me ask you, have you received it? Have you received the condition? Are you in Christ Jesus? Have you recognized that you had a debt you couldn't pay, you needed to be redeemed, and yet Jesus freely paid that penalty for you, and now he's offering you that as a free gift? And what he's asking is that you would receive that. And the only way you can do that is to ask him. You now know of the blessings that are available. How are you going to respond? Call out to him today. Receive forgiveness for your sins, redemption from the penalty of sin, and the hope that you have for eternity of being with him forever. Now, if you're already done that, maybe this morning it's news. Aunt Susie's called and you understand the inheritance that's yours. Spend time going to the Lord and say, Lord, help me to apply this to the way I live my life today and the attitude I have towards other people and how I am willing to forgive other people. Let me be an impact based upon the blessing that I've received. The nation of Israel, God had a purpose for. It says in Scripture that he blessed them that they in turn might be a blessing. God's done the same thing for us. He's blessed us that we might impart his blessing to this world that we live in. And one of the greatest examples of that is sharing the gospel of his grace, sharing the good news. Father in heaven, we thank you. We thank you for your incredible love. Lord, we thank you for the blessing that we don't deserve, but you have so graciously bestowed upon all of us. And we thank you for your Son, Jesus Christ. And through him, Lord, we recognize that we can be inheritors of your promise. We can be sealed by your Holy Spirit. We can be redeemed by his blood. We thank you, Lord. It's in his name that we pray. Amen. Let's stand.